Well, good evening, everybody, and it's great to see you all. Again, Linda, Julie, Alan, Mike, Dale, Carolyn, Donna, and Ed. Thank you so much for your fellowship tonight, and I really appreciate the company and the encouragement. I thank you all for your prayers for Deborah and I, and I just want to say that things are progressing for us, and for which we are very, very thankful. Now tonight, as promised, I begin a little series on Zion. And as you hear and read Christian material, and discuss with your friends, of course, you will hear Zion used with a number of shades of meaning. Sometimes Zion is put for the promised land, as I mentioned earlier, a euphemism for perhaps all that God has promised and will do. We also understand Zion to be a mountain. We know about Mount Zion, don't we? But if you know Jerusalem, as I've begun to know it perhaps a little bit more clearly, it has a number of hills or ridgelines, and which one is that? And of course, we read also in some of the prophetic passages that Zion is also equated to the temple area. And so by our survey of Zion in the Old Testament and in Israel's history, we might begin to be better placed to understand it when we read passages in the New which feature this great place. Most of you know that I've spent some time over in Utah, where the Latter-day Saints, of course, call everything Zion. And there is no doubt that Zion has a great fascination for the faithful, because it is indeed featured so much in the Old Testament. In fact, Zion is mentioned 154 times in the Old Testament. You might find it 153 if you do a word search, but one of the earlier versions of the word is slightly different, but 154 in the Old and 7 times in the New Testament. Now, that's pretty important, isn't it, that Zion is featured and mentioned so many times. Now, the first occurrence of Zion you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 48. Deuteronomy 4, verse 48 helps us, first of all, in identifying one place that was called Zion. And it deals with the possession of the land on the eastern side of Jordan. Deuteronomy 4:47, and they possessed his land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, who were on this side Jordan toward the sunrise, from Aurora, on the edge of the river Arnon, even to Mount Zion, which is Hermon. Now, Hermon, for those of you, including myself, who may not be familiar with its location, Mount Hermon is a triple peaked mountain range way up in the northeast of Israel. Israel, in fact, occupies a small portion of this great mountain region bordering the borders of Lebanon, Syria, and Israel. It is indeed featured here in Deuteronomy as being the northeastern border of the inner portion of the Promised Land. However, as I understand it, this is the only reference to Mount Hermon as Zion, and for the most part, Zion is featured in the locale of Jerusalem, as we shall see. Now, we come to moving ahead in time now, Deuteronomy 4, featuring, of course, the initial entry into their inheritance by the nation of Israel under Joshua. And we move along to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to find here, the fact is that at this point, I hope this is 2 Kings chapter, don't tell me I can't even read my, oh no, how about we make it 2 Samuel? That is going to be a lot more accurate, I think, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And this is where the tribes of Israel anointed King David, or anointed David king. And all the tribes of Israel came to David, to Hebron, and spoke, saying, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were he who led Israel out and brought them in. And Jehovah said to you, 'You shall feed my people Israel, and you shall be a leader over Israel.' And all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord." So what we're beginning to see now is that we have the king being appointed as such, and we're going to see in this chapter an association between David and Zion. And this is very, very important. Historically, this is an important chapter. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years. 40. A very significant number, isn't it, in the course of events in the nation of Israel. You'll think of Moses and 40 and 40. He went to Israel in Egypt at 40 and came back when he was 80. Israel wandered for those 40 years after the failure of faith at Kadesh Barnea. The Lord was tried for 40 days, wasn't he not? And of course the Acts period covers a period of 40 years, a great number of probation. 2 Samuel 5 verse 5, "In Hebron David reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem to the Jebusites, the people of the land." They possessed Jerusalem, which of course was featured way back in some of the early records of the Egyptians. It had a particular name. So it's a city of some antiquity, even by the time David arrived there. "And one spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, except the blind and the lame will turn you away.' Also saying, 'David cannot come in here.' And David took the stronghold of Zion." It is the city of David. Now what did he take? I hope we shall see that in just a little while. "And David said on that day, 'Anyone who strikes the Jebusite, let him go by the water shaft and take the lame and the blind, the hated of David's soul. On account of this, they say, the blind and the lame shall not come in into the house.' And David lived in the fort," i.e. the old fort of the Jebusites, "and called it the city of David. And David built all around from Milo and inward. And David went on and became great, and the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him." And verse 11, "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers and cedar trees and carpenters and masons to David, and they built David a house." I think you'll find this guy also features later when David's son Solomon builds the temple of the Lord. It's Hiram, king of Tyre, also featured then. "And David saw that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had made his kingdom sure for his people and for Israel's sake." And I'll stop at this verse, but for those of you who have your Bible open, you might like to see as it goes on that God blessed David in other ways as well. Now, at this juncture, I would like to share with you some links that you might find profitable. And here is a fabulous link by BibleWalks.com. It's www.BibleWalks.com/sites/Jerusalem.html for those folk who are listening to the audio. But this is, I have found, to be a very, very valuable a valuable site for some great pictures of Jerusalem and its surrounds. And you might save that to favourite. Whoops, a daisy. You might save that. Yeah, sorry, I clicked out the microphone. You might like to save that to favourites, everybody, It's got some fabulous photographs on there. And also, this one right here is Mount Zion in particular from the same site. Again, for the listeners of the audio, www.biblewalks.com/sites/Mount Zion HTML. And again, I type in go here, and there, in fact, is Mount Zion. There, in fact, is a link to Mount Zion. And if those of you in the room can open a browser, you will scroll down and see an aerial view of this fortified hillside that David took, as recorded in 2 Samuel, not 2 Kings, but 2 Samuel chapter 5, from verses 1 down through the chapter. Now, if you also look at that site, www.biblewalks.com/sites/MountZion.html, you'll see to the left of this ridge, this spur line, you'll see the Valley of Hinnom. And this is just so important for us, particularly when we understand that one of the hells featured in the New Testament is in fact Gehenna, which is a transliteration of the Valley of Hinnom. That should be an M on the end of that, by the way. The Valley of Hinnom. That is, in fact, quite adjacent to the City of David, or Zion, as it was early called. Zion was that part of that ridgeline which David captured, held originally by the Jebusites, and I don't know who had it before them. So I didn't go that far back in the history lesson, friends. But that's the hill that he took. And as you can see, these were very, very defensible, these ridgelines and these hills of Jerusalem. Naturally, you would take the high ground, therefore very difficult for any attacker mount a very credible assault. So David and his men must have been quite skillful, notwithstanding the fact that, of course, the Lord was with them. Mount Zion, therefore, in the earlier histories of Israel, is this particular portion of that ridgeline, which you can see on that link. David, it's by most accounts, featured this accomplishment or this victory about 1000 BC, don't quote me, and give or take a few years either side of that. So it was Mount Zion featured here on that particular portion of that ridgeline. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 8, we find another reference to, and I did get the king part right this time, so 1 Kings chapter 8, we now move to David's son, Solomon, and we extend our understanding of what Zion is, or where Zion's name was applied according to the people of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon has completed the construction of the temple. Remember, David had been promised that of the fruit of his loins he would not lack to have a son upon the throne. And Solomon, the great king of Israel, a picture of the Prince of Peace. Solomon, a picture of Christ in his reign of peace. David, a picture of Christ in the reign of war and the subjection of Israel's enemies. Wonderful pictures, these kings, aren't they, of the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will reign out of Mount Zion. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. And Solomon gathered the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the sons of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, so that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Now, if Zion is that southwestern ridgeline that we looked at just a moment ago, how is it that the Ark of the Covenant was to be brought up out of the city of David into this temple that Solomon had constructed? Well, the temple was built on a higher hill or ridgeline. It's still in the same area, but the city of David was below the temple construction. And if you look back at that link I gave you, BibleWalks.com cites Mount Zion, you'll actually see the temple higher up that ridgeline above that original stronghold that David took and called the city of David. So it's on the same hill, just higher up. And from out of that city of David, this Ark of the Covenant was taken upwards and into the temple. And all the men of Israel were gathered to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. Now, a trick question for the audio and for the members of the class. What feast do you think that might be? If Solomon was dedicating the temple, and the temple was in fact a pattern or built upon the same plan as the tabernacle in the wilderness, what month or what feast might it be? And of course, all of you are very, very bright and took all the hints I gave you and will say the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles in the seventh month. What an appropriate time to dedicate the tabernacle in brick form, i.e. the temple. And all the elders came of Israel came in, and the priests took up the ark. The priests took up the ark, that is the Ark of the Covenant. And they brought the ark of the Lord, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels which were in the tabernacle, even those the priests and the Levites brought up. Yes, all that was contained in that tent which Israel constructed around Mount Sinai were brought into the temple. I had some notes here that Gibeon, in fact, if you research Gibeon, the tabernacle spent quite a bit of time on a Mount Gibeon, which is about 8 miles northwest of Jerusalem. But David had brought it to the city of David, and from that city of David, these holy vessels and the tabernacle were taken up into the temple. In other words, they were taken from the lower city of David on that ridgeline up the hill and into the temple that Solomon had built and was dedicating. Verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 8. And Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who had assembled to him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen, which could not be counted nor numbered for multitude. And the priests brought in the ark of the covenant of Jehovah into its place. In other words, they took it inside the temple into the holiest of all, into the holy place of the house, into the holy of holies, under the wings of the cherubs. For the cherubs spread forth their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubs covered the ark and the staves of it above. Now, those of you who will remember the prophet Ezekiel will immediately associate the dwelling of the Lord between the cherubs. And so you also remember that in the tabernacle there was the Shekinah, glowing Shekinah glory between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. And so we have Zion featured as this lower portion, the city of David, on this hill of Jerusalem. The temple is built above it. David captured Zion, the lower portion, 1000 BC. About 50 years later, 950, don't quote me for my dates, I was never accurate with them, and I forgot to check the Companion Bible that I seem to trust quite a bit. Solomon built this temple, and we have David, the one to whom God made an unconditional promise about a king. We have Zion now extending up the ridgeline to include the temple site. In that temple site is the Ark of the Covenant with the glory of the Lord, as we remember in the tent or tabernacle. And we read further in 1 Kings chapter 8 of an event that took place. Verse 8. And they drew out the staves so that the ends of the staves were seen out in the holy place in front of the Holy of Holies. And they were not seen outside. And there they are until today. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the sons of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So the two tablets of Moses were still in that ark. And it happened when the priests had come out of the Holy of Holies, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Now, we have the Lord manifesting his presence now with this great cloud. This is years after the Exodus, when the Lord guided them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. We have the temple. It's now on Zion, which includes that higher portion of this ridgeline of that hill. And we've got David and his son. Solomon, a picture, a foretaste of God's promise. Where do you think the Lord's going to dwell when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I don't think it's difficult to connect the dots. And the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And Solomon, verse 12 of 1 Kings 8, said, "The Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built a house of loftiness for you, a settled place for you to abide in," look at the word, "forever." Well, certainly Israel were going to suffer some destruction of the city and of the temple, weren't they, as history unfolded. But right here at this point, we see Solomon stating that it was to be an abiding place for the Lord forever. Again, not difficult to connect the dots. And the king turned his face round and blessed all the congregation of Israel. And all the congregation of Israel stood. And Solomon said, "Blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to David my father, and has fulfilled it by his hand, saying, from the day that I brought forth my people Israel out of Egypt, I did not choose any city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house, so that my name might be in it. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. A house, a man, and a place, and a city. And it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." You can read about that, can't you, in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Verse 18, "And the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house to my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Only you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall come out of your loins, he shall build the house to my name." Do you know that Amos speaks about the Lord when he returns? And you can read about it in Amos 9 and in Acts 15. Did you know that the Lord is going to rebuild the tabernacle of David? Isn't prophecy and the word of God an amazing thing? Here is the son of David, Solomon, anticipating the greater son of David, and both of them build a temple. And where is that temple? It's in Jerusalem, but on this ridge called Zion, the city of David on the lower portion, the temple on the higher portion. Isn't it amazing how wonderful the Word of God is in its anticipations, in its storyline for Israel? Here is Solomon dedicating a temple, a son of David, and he is anticipating the Son of God who comes and dwells in the very place in future. Now, this is the great glory of Israel. We shall see that, hopefully, when we go to a few psalm and other prophetic passages regarding Zion after this chapter. 1 Kings 8, verse 20, Solomon continues, "And the Lord has performed his word which he spoke, and I have risen up instead of my father David, and I sit on what?" Oh, look at this verse, friends, verse 20. "And I sit on the throne of Israel, as Jehovah has promised. And I have built a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." Solomon is sitting on the throne of what? His father David? No, the throne of Israel. What an anticipation of the Son of God. "And I have set there a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." Now, friends, no apology for the amount of scripture that we're sharing in this lesson. It's critical. It's important when we come to the Gospels, and especially the Acts period, and especially Paul, that we know precisely what Zion means to Israel, what Zion meant in these passages, its literal location, and all the prophetic utterances that were spoken about that place. We'll never understand the Gospels or the Acts if we don't have this background. Verse 22, "And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward the heavens. And he said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Who," he goes on to say, "have kept with your servant David, my father, what you promised him. You also spake with your mouth and have fulfilled with your hand as it is today. And now, the Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, what you promised him, saying, there shall not be cut off from you a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, if your sons take heed to their way, so that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, I pray you, let your word be proved to be true, the word which you spoke to your servant David, my father. But," says Solomon, "will God indeed dwell on the earth?" Look at this great prophetic question. Will God indeed dwell on the earth? And we know the answer is an emphatic yes. "Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heaven cannot contain you." Here's a man who knew of the heaven of heavens. But nothing at this point, remember, had ever been revealed that any called out company would participate in the heaven of heavens. I just make that observation. How much less this house which I have built. "Yet, O Lord my God, you have turned toward the prayer of your servant and to his request, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today." I'd like to leave that for now and just reconnect those dots. Here is the Son of David dedicating the temple, the first great temple built higher up the ridgeline. And these events look forward to the greater Son of David, who will indeed dwell on the earth in this very location. This is the Zion that prophecy speaks about. Here is the location. And those two links I gave you above, I hope even tonight and probably tomorrow that you look at many of the available pictures there to get a visual concept of these hill ranges and the valleys either side of them, including Gehenna, the hell which the Lord spoke about in the Gospel times. Now, apart from four or five references to Zion between these events, do you know the next reference to this Zion is Psalm chapter 2? 2. Now, Psalm chapter 2 is an amazing psalm. Nevertheless, I take out verse 5 of this psalm and present it to you. But you know that is, why do the heathen rage and the peoples imagine a vain thing? This you'll find quoted in Acts chapter 4. But in verse 5, then he shall speak to them in his anger and trouble them in his wrath. Isn't it wonderful how in Israel's history, God's voice can be heard from heaven? And here is another implication about God speaking, his voice being heard. And in this day, when God speaks to the nations in his anger, he says to them, yet I have set my king on my holy hill on Zion. Now we know where the first great prophetic passage in this Psalm 2 is located. It's on that ridgeline, the lower portion being the city of David, David taking the stronghold from the Jebusites, and Solomon later building the temple higher above on that same ridgeline. Psalm 2 verse 6 says, yea, I have set my king on my holy hill on Zion. Psalm 2 7, I will declare the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I shall give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. What a wonderful psalm, speaking as it does to the great reign of David's son, the destruction of Israel's enemies. And will God yet dwell on the earth? Oh yes, he will. Dwelling in the very place that was selected by him, and where he will, and from which, mark you, he ascended in the Gospel times, the Mount of Olives, east of that ridgeline. You'll find the Mount of Olives on those links that I gave you. For those of you who are late to the room, here is the link to Mount Zion, and I'm typing it in for you. It's a great link. I really would like you to save that, and you'll see the Mount of Olives is to the east of that ridgeline. Don't quote me on that. I'm now thinking I might be a little wrong about that, but the Mount of Olives is definitely very adjacent to that ridgeline. Which direction, I'm not sure. Oh, dear. Psalm 2. Now let's go to Psalm 9. I'm going to pick out some verses now as we head towards the close of this lesson to show you how much Zion features in the prophecies of David as recorded in the Psalms. Psalm 9, 1. Psalm 9, 1. David, a psalm of David, I will praise you, O Lord. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I'm going to jump down a bit to verse 5. You have rebuked the heathen, a bit like Psalm 2. You have destroyed the wicked. You have put out their name forever and ever. The desolations of the enemy have come to an end forever, and you have destroyed the cities. Their memorial has perished with them. But Jehovah shall endure forever, verse 7 of Psalm 9 goes on to say, he has prepared his throne for judgment. Amazing, isn't it? He has prepared his throne for judgment. This is not a euphemism. This is where the Lord will judge the world in righteousness, as the next verse goes on to say. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall judge the peoples in uprightness. So, verse 11 of this psalm says, sing praises to the Lord, who dwells where? On the throne of Israel, in Mount Zion. Declare among the nations his deeds. Psalm 14, verse 7. Who will bring the salvation of Israel out of Zion? the psalmist asks, another psalm of David, when the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Isn't it amazing? Here's a prophecy written by the king who took Mount Zion in the first place, looking forward to the time when the Lord turns the captivity of Israel. A great theme identified with Christ's second coming right throughout the prophets after David. The Lord turning the captivity of Israel, roaring out of Zion. That gives us a memory, doesn't it, of Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved when the deliverer comes out of Zion. Do you see, we begin to understand the setting of Romans so much more clearly, don't we, when we've got this historic and prophetic background clearly in our minds. Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 1 and 2. This is a Psalms of Korah. But here is a beautiful psalm, a song of psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful on high, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. It's the city of the son of David. As the angel said to his mother, he shall reign over the house of Israel forever, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. Where? In Mount Zion. Now I'm picking psalms that are featured in the New Testament and Acts period. I'm picking them, but I'm taking them from the first conqueror of Mount Zion, and I'm taking you through these prophecies towards the Acts period, which will be over the next few Mondays. Psalm 50. A psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, Jehovah, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shone. God has shone. Our God comes, and he is not silent. His voice, remember? The voice from heaven, he speaks. The clouds that descended when Solomon dedicated the temple. Psalm 50 verse 3 again. And God comes. Our God comes, and he is not silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very stormy all around him. You know, friends, that takes us back, doesn't it, to Exodus 19, when he descended out of heaven with clouds and a trumpet and angels and fire, a consuming fire. And if you read 2 Thessalonians, the Lord speaks through Paul and says that he is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance. Well, in the Psalms, where was he coming when he came in flaming fire? Well, in Exodus, it was to Mount Sinai. In the Psalms, it looks forward to his second coming, which is in fire to Mount Zion. Oh yes, says Zechariah, his feet, that day shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And then Zechariah also will be true when behold thy kings come. He is lowly and having salvation. Oh yes, that might refer to his first coming when he was humbled and crucified. But it looks forward to his coming to this very location. And he won't be silent, as Psalm 50 says. And a fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very stormy all around. And he shall call to the heavens above and to the earth, so that he may judge his people. Oh yes, says Peter, if we only just escape, how much worse will it be for those who obey not the gospel? And I butchered that verse, but you can find it in Peter's writings. All right, Psalm 50, a wonderful psalm. Psalm 110. I'm going to skip a few references because our lesson is coming to a close. A psalm of David. Now, doesn't this feature quite a bit in the Gospels? Yes, indeed. In the New Testament, a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool. Oh, is that in heaven? Is that in heaven? Well, let's look at the verse that follows. Psalm 110, verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Next verse, your people shall be willing in the day of your power. In holy adornment from the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Verse 4 of Psalm 110. Jehovah has sworn and will not repent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And friends, if we've ever read the book of Hebrews, I believe written by the Apostle Paul, there is one of the great statements about the priesthood of Christ. And what is the context in the psalm? It's Zion, the Lord saying to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool. Do you think it might be that David is resurrected to sit at the right hand of his greatest son? Well, something to think about, isn't it? We know that the Lord used Psalm 110 to silence his critics. And remember, he asked them, if David calls him Lord, how is he then his son? It's a great psalm, isn't it? Psalm 110. Now, there are many other references, and I have just a few minutes to go, and I would like to move now forward to some prophetic passages, particularly Isaiah. Thank you so much for your patience tonight. I do not apologize for the volume of scripture, but I hope by these examinations and the verses that occur before you that you're now getting a picture of the exact location of Zion, how it featured in Israel's history, and how it has been identified in Israel's history and in their worship history as being the very center of the presence of the Lord, identified with David and identified with Solomon. David, the one to whom God made the unconditional covenant, and Solomon, that initial anticipation of that unconditional promise yet to be fulfilled, when David's greatest son will sit on the throne of Israel, or the throne of the Lord, and rule out of Zion. Isaiah chapter 1. Now, Isaiah is about Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 24 and 27 of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1:24. And the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, says, alas, I will ease myself of my foes and avenge myself of my enemies. And that will take you back to the Song of Moses, won't it? When Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 32 that the Lord would be vengeful for his land and for his people. That's what a kinsman redeemer is, remember. One who seeks revenge for his kinsmen. And he is also the restorer of the inheritance. Verse 24, the Lord is going to avenge, and I will turn back my hand on you and purge away your dross as with lye. Verse 25 of Isaiah 1. And take away all your alloy, and I will restore your judges at it first, and your counselors as at the beginning, he goes on to say. Afterwards, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Verse 27, right at the opening of the great prophecy of Isaiah, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her returning ones with righteousness. There is Zion, that great locale featured here. Likewise, in the early chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4, the purging that this chapter talks about, and it shall be in verse 3 of this prophetic passage. He who is left in Zion and he who remains in Jerusalem, Of course, Jerusalem grew out past that ridgeline and further to the north, didn't it? The city of David was that original ridgeline, and then the city grew beyond the temple. And when you visit those websites, you'll see shots showing the temple site with the Dome of the Rock, and behind that you'll see modern Jerusalem. Anyway, he who is left in Zion and he who remains in Jerusalem, the prophet says, shall be called holy, even everyone who is written among the living in Jerusalem. And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from its midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Yes, our God, well, Israel's God is a consuming fire, is he not? Remember John the Baptist, who spoke about the Lord purging his floor. Oh, yes, indeed, a great and wonderful theme of prophecy. Verse 5 of Isaiah 4, because you do want to see Zion, don't you? And the Lord will create over all the site of Mount Zion and her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day. Oh, friends, isn't this a glorious consistency? A cloud and smoke by day. In the past, God delivered Israel with a pillar of cloud. In the future, when he's purged them and has returned and takes the throne of his glory, guess what he's going to set up? In the very place where his glory filled the Holy of Holies with a cloud and the priests couldn't minister, when Solomon dedicated the temple, in that day of his glory, there's going to be another cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flame fire by night, flaming fire by night, for on all the glory shall be a defense or a covering. Are we beginning now to see how Zion is the center and feature of prophecy of the Lord's purging and cleansing of Israel and his reigning in glory? Zion is not a euphemism for what God might do. Zion is a place. And one of the greatest tragedies of the Christian community is that we've taken Zion and we've sung about it and glorified it to such a point that it doesn't have any literal location. But tonight, friends, by your patience with all these scriptures thus far, we have found without a doubt that Zion is part of the inner portion of the promised land, a great ridgeline of those Jerusalem hills, the very place where Abraham was told to take his son and offering him as an offering. There, on those hills, the Savior suffered. And there on that Mount Zion will the Lord reign in glory. Now I think we'll leave it there. You've been very, very patient. I have more prophetic passages to look at probably next Monday night. But I hope that you are beginning to see how wonderful this place of Zion, originally the city of David, but to include the temple area. I hope now you're beginning to realize how Zion features so much in Israel's. It's on one of those mountains, Julie, Mount Moriah. I hope you begin to realize how much Mount Zion features, not only in the history of this people, but also in the events and lives of King David and his son Solomon, anticipating the glory of the greatest son of David, who shall come and build a tabernacle, and from where he will reign in glory. God bless you all for listening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your being and your ways, and we thank you for the wonder of your book. We thank you for the beauty of it, and we thank you so much, Father, for the joy of knowing these things. Despite the fact that they don't appertain to us, Father, we can still rejoice in your faithfulness for these people, these descendants of the Abraham, your friend. Help us, therefore, Father, to continue to enjoy our survey of this great location where your Son will reign. And may we learn more in the coming lessons to the praise and the glory of, to the praise and glory of your grace. We bring these requests through Christ our Lord. Amen.